All right. Thanks again to the praise and worship team. What a sweet spirit every Sunday. It's so exciting to praise and worship the Lord along with the praise team. We're definitely grateful for the soulful sound of Dana's guitar, as well as the sweet rhythms of Ken. We're so thankful for Angela and Vince and Micah that's constantly every week, really practicing hard and getting that worship out. We're grateful for them. We're grateful for the production team. It's a challenging production area back there. So when you're coming into church next week and it looks really seamless and awesome, just note that there's a lot of work going on back there. So definitely give thanks and shout out to those folks in the back as well. We're going to start a summer series. It's going to be an expositional or a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. Romans is probably the Apostle Paul's flagship epistle. There's a lot of meat there. There's a lot going on there, and I'm very excited to bring that to you. Since Romans is a grand defense of the gospel, I would like for you to invite your friends to visit Grace Point this summer as we go through it. If they're out of town, definitely encourage them to check us out on YouTube. Especially friends that you know are maybe new to the faith or searching for answers. Definitely encourage them to come to church with us this summer or to get online. For those of us who have been believers for a long time, this is going to be a great refresher to you to help you share the gospel with your friends and loved ones. Paul's epistle to the Roman believers presents a comprehensive and thorough statement of the gospel message this morning. You might have heard of the Roman road to salvation. In these 16 chapters, Paul explains the gospel in detail, beginning with the depravity of man and God's righteousness. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He then moves on to justification by faith. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8 says, "For God commended his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And the creation of a new humanity in Jesus. Romans 10:9-10 and 13 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 13 says. He explains the fulfilled promises of God, Paul does, and finishes up with a unified church. If there's a singular theme in the book of Romans, it's unity amongst believers. As you turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Romans, I'll give you a little background on how the different groups came to be in Rome, how Christians came to be in Rome, and why Paul felt compelled to visit them there. Drawing from the nicely peer-reviewed website called Wikipedia, the letter was probably written while Paul was in Corinth and his third missionary journey while he was staying at the house of Gaius, and it was transcribed by his secretary Tertius. There are a number of reasons why Corinth is considered plausible. He was traveling to Jerusalem to deliver offerings and alms to the poor there. This matches Acts chapter 20, where it talks about what he was doing at that time. He stayed there for about 3 months. Additionally, Phoebe was a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, a port to the east, and she was able to convey the letter to Rome after passing through Corinth and taking a ship from Corinth's west port. Erastus, mentioned in Romans 16:23, also lived in Corinth, being the city's commissioner for public works and the city treasurer at that time, at various times, again, indicating that the letter was written there in Corinth. It was written around AD 57. Again, we talked about the third missionary journey. This was when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, which was pretty much kind of a climax to not only his life, but the book of Acts. He's expressed his desire to visit the saints Priscilla and Aquila. You might have heard of Priscilla and Aquila. I think I'll do a study on that couple someday soon, as well as home fellowships in Rome. Acts 19:21 confirms this when it says, "After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia." After I've been there, he said he must visit Rome. The 18th century Methodist minister, Adam Clark, wrote the following concerning the occasion for writing this epistle. Paul had made acquaintance with all circumstances of the Christians at Rome, and finding that it was partly of heathens converted to Christianity, and partly of Jews, who had, with many remaining prejudices, believed in Jesus as the true Messiah, and that many contentions arose from the claims of the Gentiles to equal privileges with the Jews, and from absolute refusal of the Jews to admit these claims, unless the Gentile converts became circumcised. He wrote this epistle to adjust and settle these differences. Paul's overarching purpose for writing this epistle was, according to Grindheim of the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society, the church in Rome consisted of, like we said, Jews and Gentiles both, with the Gentiles being in the majority. Paul's purpose in writing to the church was fivefold: to impart to Romans a spiritual gift, to seek their support for a planned mission to Spain, to defend himself against criticism, to mediate between the strong Gentile presence and the lesser presence of the Jewish Christians, and the second, set the record straight regarding a Christian's attitude towards authorities. So there's a lot of meat that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, and I'm so excited to bring that to you. The relationship between the Jewish and Gentile believers was also strained because in AD 48, Claudius Caesar had expelled all Jews from Rome. And that happened for about 5 years. So they came back just a few years before this letter was written. So there's a lot of, you know, angst and a lot of contention between those two groups. And so Paul wanted to get that straightened out through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this first chapter, we will dissect Paul's greeting and introduction, his longing to visit Rome, and to follow all that up with the beginning of his treatise on justification, starting with the wrath of God on humanity. So let's begin with the greeting and introduction in chapter 1. Again, this is going to be verse by verse. Normally I like to read the scripture passage and then we say, you know, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. But as I go through this, it's largely going to be verse by verse, so please excuse me. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Formerly a Pharisee from the Paul used to be a Pharisee. He had mentioned that before. And so I did a study of that. The word Pharisee is not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. It's Pharisaos. And for all you Star Wars fans out there, the word Pharisaos actually means separatist. You might have heard separatist in the prequels of the Star Wars movies. It's just, I don't know. I thought that was pretty awesome when I studied that. And my son, if he's watching on YouTube, he's going to be excited to see that, hear that. So we're all separate. They were all separatists, those guys. Anyway, Paul knew what being separated for service was all about from his very beginning. On the road to Damascus to persecute the church, he was again separated for service, but for the gospel, for Jesus, who he had actually been persecuting, although he didn't know that. Verse 2 says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The scriptures Paul refers to are not should be confused with the chain reference Bibles that we have in our hands today. Nor were they even the letters or that had been written from all these different churches. Largely, Paul's talking about the prophets, the Torah, actually the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, and the Navi'im, or the prophets. The scriptures, although these were in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, they still point to Jesus. And that's what Paul used to minister and preach the gospel. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Our glorious Lord and Savior here magnified. He was as much God as he was man. Divinity and humanity met in one person, Jesus. That's how he was able to be our high priest. That's how he was able to die on the cross. That's how he was able to rise again. That's how we're able to be saved. Verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The term all nations, generally, when you read the word all nations, it generally refers to Gentiles. Paul's ministry was largely received by the Gentiles. However, Paul, like other apostles we're familiar with, was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Our faith came from a Jewish origin. When Paul preached the gospel anywhere, he went to the Jews first. we'll see how the Gentiles and Jews come together, not only as sinners, but as a new true vine in the Lord in the coming weeks. Verse 6, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great to hear? What a sweet name for every truly converted man or woman, beloved of God. Did you know that God sings about you and I? He does. Have you ever sung a song about your spouse? Have you ever sung a song about your girlfriend or your boyfriend? Were you singing to one another when you were dating? I always look for an excuse to quote this verse from Zephaniah 3, verse 17, which says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. He will rejoice over you with singing." We're beloved. He sings over us. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the gospel really means to me and what it really should mean to you. It's because of Jesus and his cross that I am beloved of God and that you're beloved of God. And because of the cross, because of Jesus, the Lord rejoices over you with singing. That's so awesome. So with the greeting and introduction complete, we're going to move on to the purpose of this epistle, not wasting any time, which was his longing to preach the gospel in Rome. Excuse me. Verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." It wasn't very popular in the first century to be a believer, in much the same way it's unpopular now. I mean, if you were a Jewish believer, you faced persecution from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And if you were, you know, if you're a Roman citizen, you faced ostracism because you were no longer serving, you know, the idols and whatnot. So it was really tough to be a believer back in those times. They were very dark times. And dark times are upon us right now in this day and age. So there's a lot of applicability right here and now. Paul is encouraging these believers and commending them for a faith that is reputed all around the known world. This is really significant too, because a lot of times, you know, Paul in his missionary journeys, he went to these different cities and he, you know, he set up churches, and like, you know, the book of Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth, a church that he and others, you know, along with him planted. The Christians or the saints in Rome were different. It's believed that Priscilla and Aquila set up a home fellowship there shortly after Pentecost. You know, there's thousands of people getting saved in Pentecost, and those people, they were there for the feast of Pentecost, and so they went back to their countries and they just brought their beliefs with them. But that's really amazing. Verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul was a prayer warrior. We need more prayer warriors in our time. It takes prayer. It takes a lot of prayer to keep a church running. It takes a lot of prayer to keep, especially in this day and age. There's a lot coming against this church. There's a lot. There's the forces coming against the Church of God in this day and age, I think, are worse than I've ever known them to be. And a smart Christian will be on their knees. When they're not in their word, they should be on their knees. Or they should be prayerfully reading the word. That's what it takes in this day and age. Verse 10, "making a request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." When Paul wrote this epistle, he wasn't in chains yet. That happened after Jerusalem and after being examined by the Roman governor Festus and in the presence of King Agrippa. He had no idea that the very empire of Rome would be escorting this plan of churches right into the heart of that empire to preach the gospel. Verse 11 says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." So Paul, he preached the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Therefore, the equipping and the edifying of the church. And that was what he wanted to do when he got there, was to strengthen them and edify them in some way. I've said it several times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can either build each other up in faith, or we can tear each other down. We can join together, observing social distancing, of course, Or we can let our petty differences isolate us. And let me tell you something this morning, that the enemy of your soul would separate you, would isolate you. And don't allow it. Don't stand for it. Don't let the enemy of your soul keep you from this house. Okay, this is your house. This is God's house, and he loves you, and he wants you to be here. So I would encourage you, and I would challenge you this morning to whatever's holding you back, you just get rid of that in Jesus' name. Okay, and the Lord will bless that. He will absolutely bless you for that. And it takes a step. It takes a step of faith. It takes a step of courage. It really does, because it's easy to kind of isolate ourselves and our own issues and our own hang-ups. It's really easy. The flesh is easy to give into. But don't do it this morning, church. Don't do it. And don't let the enemy of your soul keep you from this house. All right, so let me get back to the message here. I'll get on a soapbox right here. Church, the enemy of your soul would isolate you, like I said. So we must repent, all of us. There's not a group in this church who has it all together. There isn't. There's not one group or clique or organization within this house that has it together. Not one person does. Jesus is, he has it together, and he's in our midst. Whether two or more are gathered together in his name, he says, there he is in the midst of them. Because of him, we are blessed. So, yes. Verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Verse 14, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and unwise. Paul said elsewhere that he became everything to everybody. This doesn't mean that he compromised the word of God and his testimony. What it does mean is that he looked for ways to connect with people, Jews or Gentiles. It's kind of interesting, really, because, you know, there was a lot of contention from time to time between Paul and Peter. Peter's ministry was mostly to the Jewish people and to the Jewish believers, and Paul reached out to the Gentiles. But if you were to look at their scorecard, their Jewish scorecard, Paul was like a mega Jew compared to Peter. This guy, you know, he trained at the feet of Gamaliel, which was a very learned person. It'd be almost like, I don't even know, like if I were to, if Reverend Sproul was here, I, you know, going to his school of evangelism or his school of ministry, I'd be like that. But he was a Pharisee. He was definitely a hardcore Jewish leader. But he preached mostly to the Gentiles. And so, we should have that same attitude. Pastor Felipe is going to be coming, and his family is going to be coming pretty soon to Grace Point. We're so glad that they're coming, because there's going to be that group, and we're going to have a bigger family. It's pretty exciting. I'm excited for the potential for our church to grow in the Lord. It's awesome. Verse 15 says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome also. For verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We should never be ashamed to share our faith. I love how the Bible app on my phone gives me the ability to upload verses on social media sites such as Instagram and Facebook. I mean, it's really awesome. You just kind of click it and it's out there for everybody to see where you're at, you know, what you're glorifying the Lord in. And it's pretty awesome. It's an easy way to proclaim to your friends or even the public about your faith. In this dark time, so many are trying to do away with any vestige of Christianity. Have the courage, saints, to proclaim the gospel where you're at. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you spread the good news of salvation, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And that's why the enemy wants to do away with it. That's why the devil would have every, like I said, every mention of God and Christianity stripped from society. That's why. So, man, I really feel charged up here. Verse 17 says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A few weeks ago, I preached a great deal about faith. It was a little short series. We are connected to God by faith and not by works. We can't earn our way in. For those who come to him, the scripture says elsewhere, must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So with that, We've talked about the greeting, and we talked about the introduction. We've also talked about the purpose for him writing that book. So now we're going to start to move into justification. What Paul's doing with this book, he's basically steering the reader through where we came from, how we became a new people, and how we become unified. So now we're going to kind of steer into the darker part of what's going on with the gospel here. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There are those in this world who have heard the gospel," excuse me, "have experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, have seen the evidence of God, but hold down that truth. They avoid that truth, not letting it operate in their hearts. Don't you see the world out there trying so hard to stamp out the gospel? No one out there is trying to stamp out Judaism, although the Jews are experiencing persecution. No one is trying to stamp out Islam. I read on social media the other day, so I'm not 100% sure if it's true, but I read that they're trying to defund the police, in Minneapolis, and that some are advocating Sharia law. If you don't know what Sharia law is, it's Islam, okay? So that's strict adherence to Islam. That's not just, I don't know if there's like a progressive Islamic church out there somewhere, but this is straight up Islam. This is out there patrolling it. No one's trying to stamp out Eastern mystical religions. No one's trying to get rid of that. It's Christianity that's always being bombarded. So be smart to that. Have your eyes and ears open, have your spiritual heart open, and be praying, church. Be praying. That's what it takes. When I'm reminded, I feel like I keep getting off on soapboxes here, but I'm reminded of Daniel and Nehemiah. When we're coming to the end of the Babylonian captivity, or actually the Medes and Persians, they had Jews captive, and Daniel and Nehemiah both, through the reading of the Navi'im, or the prophets, that this time was coming to a close. They didn't just say, well, okay, my clock says it's been 70 years, so we'll just wait for God to bring us home. No, they got on their knees, and they wept, and they prayed, and they repented. These folks were sold out believers of God. I mean, they were full of the Holy Spirit. They got on their knees and they prayed and they repented. Church, what should we do? Okay? What should we do as Christians? Should we just sit on our pews and just wait for something to happen or for things to change? Should we get on social media and talk about how bad people are? Or should we get on our knees and pray? Should we get in our prayer closets and pray? I tell you, church, the answer is for us to repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I heal their land. It takes us, believers. It takes us getting on our knees and praying. That's what it takes. And that's the only answer, is to pray and to repent of our own attitudes, our own issues in our hearts that are keeping us from loving one another. Jesus said the love for one another is how we minister to them, how we testify to the world out there that we are believers. It's our love for one another. Verse 19, "Because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So if someone tells you that are people held responsible for the gospel because they haven't heard about Jesus, this word right here tells you that the Lord, he makes a way for his attributes and for his glorious and magnified and lifted name to be evident to the world that he made. One need only stop and observe the world around them and see that there is a design out there. Humanity itself is composed of complex creatures with souls, minds, and spirits. The world itself is suspended and maintained by powerful physical forces that point to a central creator. The world says we came from a big bang in space. Have you ever seen an explosion? Has anybody ever seen an explosion that resulted in complex worlds being created? That's just absurd on the face of it. Explosions cause damage, they don't cause life. This morning, church, you tell your friends out there who don't know the Lord, you tell them that. Verse 21 says, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. It is utterly ridiculous to know that there must be a God in heaven, but not glorify him or acknowledge him, his power in creation, thanking him this morning for what he did. As a result, their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise and free from God. You know, these people out here, they believe that society is the answer to everyone's ills. Folks, that's communism on the face of it. Their foolish hearts are darkened, and they became actually quite foolish. Verse 23 says, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For those who had exchanged the wonder, beauty, and matchless glory of God for their sin, God also gives them up to unclean hearts to dishonor their bodies. And it's a sad truth. Sinful lifestyles can and often does cause physical harm or decay. I've seen so many afflicted like this, and they still lash out at God and against his children who live and proclaim the truth. They lash out at God even as they face the very precipice of hell. That's frightening. Verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creator, or the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is some Christians. May God have mercy. They even call themselves Christians who compromise the truth of God for a lie that scratches itching ears. We must stand for the truth, even if it costs us our reputations or our relationships. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Now, that's very unpopular thing to talk about. You know, I'm talking about, homosexuality. Let's just call it what it is. It doesn't glorify God's original plan. There's churches out here who would tell you, well, you know, the times are different. They'll tell you, oh, well, you know, you can't take everything in the Word of God literally. You know, God also tells you not to wear, you know, cotton polyester blends out there. But let me tell you something this morning, church. Nobody's having parades through town talking about cotton polyester blends. It's just not happening. Okay? So I realize that that's a little bit humorous, but that's the reality of the situation here. Okay, people are out there, they're shaking their fists at God while they're going straight to hell. And we need to pray about that also. Okay, I don't know what's more frightening this morning, to fall into the hands of an angry God or to be utterly given up by a grieving and loving God. What do you think's more scary? What do you think's more frightening this morning, church? Fall into the hands of an angry God or to be cast off by a loving and merciful God? When humanity exchanges the light and power of God for the darkness of sin, as we've seen in this country, as far back as the time we kicked God out of our schools, then we see what we see on social media and the news. Wretched violence, poverty, hatred, racism, abortion on demand, glorification of homosexuality, etc. Evil exists in the heart of man. Okay? You can tear down any memorial you want to. You can rename anything that you want to rename. You can do all of that, but you're still not going to get rid of the sin inside your heart. Okay? Where all that comes from. It takes Jesus. It takes a new heart and a new spirit. That's what it takes. Even when we become Christians, we have to crucify our flesh. Why? Because that dead flesh corrupts our spirituality and it robs us of our witness. If we give in to it, we are still the beloved of God, but we lose our saltiness. We lose the ability to preserve the society that we live in. As Jesus said, if we lose our saltiness, how can we be made salty again? Excuse me. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things that are not fitting, being filled with all rotten righteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Do you see that progression there? It starts with, the very first thing it started with was just seeing the world around you, and instead of acknowledging the Creator, instead of just realizing that there is a higher power out there, people just rejected that. And then it spiraled down even worse. People exchanged that glory of God for their own inner stuff, whatever that was. They took their eyes off of God and put it on themselves, thinking that society is the answer. They try to kick God out of everything. And as a result, all this bad stuff, it happens, and it's destructive. It eats away at a person. And it doesn't just affect the person that does it. It affects their relationships. It affects their homes. It affects their marriages. It affects everything. And it's a sad state. And so that's something else that we need to pray about. People are born into this world, again, willfully avoiding God and placing their sinful affections on anything that pleases their own flesh. And this causes them to grope about in the darkness, blind to the power, love, and light of God. This is extraordinary, excuse me, when you think about it. These same people behold the light and power of God in the very creation around them. If your eyes are open, you can see it. They have love right in front of them, but prefer their own sin. And so, therefore, God gives them over to reprobate minds. He gives them over to an endless cycle of wretched and destructive behavior. We see this in front of our own faces every night when we turn on our laptops or the news, and we see how people treat each other. You know, my mother-in-law, Robin, she said something yesterday that was just so profound. We were talking about cell phones, smartphones, and you know, I think Candy was talking about, you know, explaining some functionality of her smartphone to Robin. And Robin says, you know what, I just want to put that phone in the drawer and not even look at it again. And I'm thinking, that's probably the best advice I think I've ever heard in a person. Because if we put our phones down, our relationships will get stronger. If we put our phones down, our minds will become clearer. We will be less, I don't want to get on smartphones this morning. As I know that I'm going to be stepping on toes every row as we go back. So I don't want to, I want to do it, but I don't want to do it. Actually, we'll have another talk about smartphones someday down the road. But he gives them over to an endless cycle. As we said, the wrath of God exists on those, on the lost who hate him, who hate him and hate each other. That's why our Lord made it so clear to his disciples when they said that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, and that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, love for one another is what separates us from the lost. I mean, other than, you know, obviously our regeneration, our justification, I'm talking about how we treat each other is what separates us from them. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God and that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. So as we begin to close, I'll say again that the creation itself is evidence of a higher power. We know that is God. We were born in sin, and even though we recognized that there was a God higher than ourselves, we preferred our own sin and were therefore deserving of death. But thanks be to God for his indescribable grace this morning, his unmerited favor to us. This grace is bestowed upon us by faith, and it is a faith that in of itself is grace. There was a time in our life when we were just like those poor souls who utterly hated God and were reprobate. God's light shined in our hearts, and he gave us new hearts. He gave us the ability to believe in him and have faith that he could and would save us from our sin. He gave his Holy Spirit to us, and he sealed us unto the day of redemption. What an indescribable gift. We didn't deserve it. We were included. Just to be clear, doesn't matter how you were born into this world. It doesn't matter whether you were baptized or not. If you're a human being in this morning, then you are guilty of those things that are in verses 20 to 31 in one way or another. Those sins were nailed to Jesus on the cross, thankfully, praise the Lord, so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for those sins. This week, we looked at the introduction and greeting of Paul to the saints in Rome. We talked about the purpose of his ministry. We talked about the depravity of man leading up to justification, which we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. But next week, I'll be here on the 12th. We will include the Jewish believers and those who are by nature objects of wrath. This is important, as I said before, because going all the way back to Abraham, the Lord prophesied that in Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. This means that the final kingdom of God here on earth will be composed of Jewish and Gentile believers. One cultured vine with a wild vine engrafted in. Aren't you glad the Lord grafted you in this morning? I know I am. So stay tuned. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. Please join with the praise and worship team as we finish up.